Before Ian comes to bring the word to us, I've just got the privilege of reading God's word to you. If you've got a Bible with you, whether that's paper or electronic, if you can turn to Philippians chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 4. It says this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have heard and learned and received from me, put into practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. And as Ian comes up, let me just pray for Ian as he comes to share with us. It's his first time of sharing here, other than his testimony that he gave at his baptism. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for my brother Ian, that as he comes to bring your word this morning, that you would calm his heart, that you would calm his mind, and that you would give him the peace that we've read about this morning. And Father, that you would use him as he gives himself over to you to bring your words into this place this morning. We ask that in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will fall upon this place this morning and fall on every heart. Father, open all the windows and all the doors and let your presence rush in like a flood. Father, be in this next step and in this next breath. Let your Holy Spirit flow through me so my experience may benefit others. Amen. When Stuart gave me a list of titles for Philippians, I saw today's title, Put It Into Practice, and I felt God immediately speak to me to share my experience on this topic. It seemed a much greater idea a few months ago when I agreed to do it, but a lot less so standing here today. But it's all just fear. So my emphasis today is going to be on anxiety, worry, stress, fear, all of which consume us and characterise our minds. And how Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, gives us the antidote. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Ian Anderson, and I'm a member here at RBC. I'm married to Nikki, and I've got three beautiful girls, Annabella 14, Freya 6, and a half, before I get told off. And Amelia 17 months, who nobody's ever met yet, because she was born right at the beginning of lockdown, so none of you have ever seen her. Hashtag girl dad, hashtag I deserve a medal. By trade, I'm a computer network engineer, which is a lot of cables and lights and stuff. It's not very interesting to you guys. Through the grace, mercy and only the power of God, I'm also a recovered drug addict and have been clean and sober from all mind-altering substances since the 1st of November 2018. Almost 3 years of sobriety. Amen. I'm free today from the misery, terror and pain of addiction through the love of God that transforms. I am recovered but never cured, I am blessed with a daily reprieve from the disease of addiction one day at a time, which is contingent on the maintenance of a fit spiritual condition. However, this is only achievable one day at a time by handing my will and every part of my life over to the care of God and following a set of spiritual principles. Now, my illness centres in the mind. We addicts refer to it as the stinking thinking or the feeling of impending doom. I have learned that this illness is driven by a term we use in recovery called 100 forms of fear. Why 100 forms of fear, you may ask? How did I come to this number? Well, in the fourth step of the 12-step program of recovery, it states this: made a fearless and thorough inventory of ourselves. It consisted of a deep list of resentments, a list of harms which I needed to make amends for, and a list of fears, all of which I had been a slave to and carried the burden of for 37 years, leading to futility and unhappiness and shutting out the light of the world. It is a fact-finding and fact-facing process to clear the wreckage of my past. No stone left unturned, how free do you want to be? It breaks enemy chains that bound me to fears and unblocks the channel to God. I was amazed at how many I listed. Behind each of the fears I listed was another fear, and behind that was another fear, and another fear, and so forth. After many rows and columns, you can see how the total tops up and where the term comes from. So what is fear, and where does it come from? I have two acronyms for fear: false evidence appearing real, or forget everything and run. It certainly does not come from God. Our God has an unconditional love for us and wants us to lead a joyous and peaceful life. We also know that it does not come from God, as it's written in the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It is a tool used by the devil to make us miserable and destroy our lives. He uses it to manipulate people and keep them out of God's will. It begins as a what-if thought injected into the mind, also known as fear, which drives a delusion that convinces us that the lie is true, which drives an attitude of self-pity, poor me, which drives self-seeking or selfishness, which drives absurd action or ideas. Fear is the opposite of faith. God wants us to walk by faith, and Satan wants us to walk by fear. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes one of the most encouraging letters for me personally in all of the Bible. In the midst of chains and in prison, here is a man who is full of joy and contentment, and in the face of death, zero fear. In chapter 1, verses 21 to 24, Paul speaks of his desire to be with Christ. He did not fear death. He saw it as gain to be in the presence of Christ. He also saw his death for the cause of Christ would glorify Jesus. However, being spared death, continuing to live a fruitful life and serve God, carrying the message of the gospel, he also saw as gain. Whatever God's will was, Paul saw it as win-win. And I don't know about you, but I wish I had some of what Paul's got. Since my recovery started, I've faced many storms and trials. On each occasion, I have faced fear, and because the enemy wants me to keep me away, as far away from you, recovery, and God, because he likes to torment me. I learned to read God's word about specific thoughts or feelings. I learned to trust that God is in every man, woman, and child. His presence is everywhere, at all times. God is in the fire, and God is in the flames. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 17 says, "You shall not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow and the Lord will be with you." I learned to do things afraid in the promise the Lord was with me. I learned to step out by walking in faith and to receive the sweet peace of Jesus. This is my timeline so far. Consumed with fear, somehow on the 1st of November 2018, I do it afraid. and I walk into a Cocaine Anonymous meeting at Holy Trinity Church, emotionally, financially, and spiritually bankrupt. I've tried to be the director my entire life, and my self-reliance failed me for the last time. Step one of my 12-step program states, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, drugs, and our lives had become unmanageable. Acceptance. I surrendered. A man was in that meeting who I hadn't seen since the age of 14. He got clean and sober after 16 years an addict through the power of God in rehab in Lowestoft and moved back to Essex to be back in his children's lives. And I've lost my spot. It was his first meeting back in Essex. Odd or God? And I've lost it again. He offered to be what we call in recovery a sponsor. This is someone who has worked all 12 steps and is armed with the facts. Step 12 states, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we try to carry this message to other alcoholics addicts and to practice these principles in all our affairs. For him to remain clean and sober, he needs to carry out this sponsor role and carry the message. That's what I also have to do now. That's where the real magic happens, between the sponsor, sponsee, and God. We are God's agents, as we say. In recovery, we have a saying to the newcomer, if you want what we've got, do what we do. We are given suggestions, which in an old definition used in recovery translates to subtle commands. Do as we're told, basically, if we want to get well. We don't like to release control, though, when we first come into recovery, so suggestion is used instead. It was suggested to me I needed to find a higher power. Step two of the program states, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. This is my cornerstone, my hope in Jesus Christ. Whenever I was fearful throughout the day, I tried to be still and know that He is God. I would look at this paragraph on page 68 of the Big Book and use it as a prayer. This is what it says. We never apologise to anyone for depending on our Creator. We can laugh at those who think spirituality the way of weakness. Paradoxically, it is the way of strength. The verdict of the ages is that faith means courage. All men and women of faith have courage. They trust their God. We never apologise for God. Instead, we let Him demonstrate through us what He can do. We ask Him to remove our fear and direct our attention to what He would have us be. At once, we commence to outgrow fear. Upon awakening, I was told to pray immediately. Not after coffee or a shower, immediately. God, I ask You to direct my thinking, especially asking that it be divorced from self-pity, dishonest, or self-seeking motives. This immediately fights back against the devil's tactics of fear and gloomy thinking we wake with under attack. I was told to get on my knees and pray to this higher power, even if I didn't know what I was praying to. Whenever I felt irritable, restless, discontent, fearful, I was told to pray. Whenever I faced indecision about my day, I was told to pray for an intuitive thought, divine influence, or decision, awareness. Then relax and take it easy. Don't struggle. Sounds like Paul in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I was told to write a gratitude list of 10 things I'm grateful for every morning, as we addicts are prone to ungratefulness and self-pity. I was to send it to my sponsor, and I would thank God for the things I wrote down in prayer. This would keep me thankful to God. And as Paul says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Notice Paul says that twice, in case we missed the point the first time. The promise that my God was and is and yet to come and my salvation keeps me humble and rejoicing. I started step 10 early on advice of my sponsor. Step 10 states, continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. We adhere to this by doing the following. When we retire at night, we constructively review our day. Were we resentful, selfish, dishonest, or afraid? Do we owe an apology? Have we kept something to ourselves that should be discussed with another person at once? Were we kind and loving toward all? What could we have done better? Were we thinking of ourselves most of the time? Or were we thinking of what we could do for others? Or what we could pack into the stream of life? But we must be careful not to drift into worry, remorse, or morbid reflection, for that would diminish our usefulness to others. After making our review, we ask God's forgiveness and inquire what corrective measures should be taken. This keeps me accountable. And as in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. It lets me see my patterns in my behaviours. It keeps me striving to be like Jesus. It keeps me gentle. I started to meditate using guided meditation to calm the mind. I received daily readings from the Alcoholics Anonymous website. I received readings from other addicts who wanted nothing from me. They just showed me love and wanted me to get well. People would call me to see how I was and take the power out of any gloomy thinking and gave encouragement. I signed up to daily readings from the Bible. Most important, I started to read the Bible. To this day, I try and meditate on the scripture to continually renew my mind. It is God's word that gives us true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy things to think about, just as Paul states in verse 8. So I'm putting into practice the suggestions, as I've described, to the best of my ability at this point in my journey. 2 weeks later, and the obsession and physical craving to use mind-altering substances is gone. Poof. Just like that. This is after 2 years of not being able to stop. Why can't I just stop? Lack of power is my dilemma. This is the second God incident in 2 weeks, and I'm having the realization that God is the director of my show, and I'm just the actor. I make a decision. Step 3 states, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. Fast forward 3 months into recovery, I'm still putting into practice the suggestions. I've been taught to be accountable as much as possible and do the next right thing as much as possible. I get honest. An amend I have to make is to take a DNA test to see if a child I denied for 12 years of her life, through fear, is mine. 99.9% positive. I have to tell my wife, and I'm consumed with fear. I walk by faith. I do it afraid. Guess what happens? Verse 7 happens. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. God is with me through the storm. No relapse through mind-altering substances. That child is in my life today, and my marriage is better than it's ever been. Fast forward to the summer in my first year of recovery, and my sister goes into hospital for ill health, and 2 weeks later passes to be with the Lord and free of pain. I'm full of fear, but I walk by faith. For 2 weeks, and I'm unable to put into practice any of the suggestions, as I spent all my time with family, being a brother to my sister and a son to my parents. I was unable to go to meetings of recovery or meditate, and minimal prayer. Verse 7 happens again. This time it really does transcend all understanding, as the suggestions I use to remain in a fit spiritual condition are not being used, yet I still remain clean and sober. The same summer I become unemployed. I was able to be there for my family and sister though as a result. Due to Brexit talks, Christmas time, budget talks, and then COVID-19, I'm now 10 months unemployed. I'm full of fear, and the enemy is telling me I'm not good enough, and my CV is a lie. It's the longest and hardest of trials yet, clean and sober. The gratefully received donations to pay the mortgage have gone. The saved tax I needed to pay the government from my business, which had to be spent to survive, has gone. We are contemplating renting a house and moving in with our in-laws. Amelia's been born the weekend before. The hospital went into lockdown now too. I'm putting into practice suggestions again, but they don't appear to be working. I'm starting to question my faith, and my mind is being infiltrated by the enemy more frequently. How am I going to provide for my family? As the final pound disappears... Sorry, that was really chavvy, wasn't it? The final pound disappears... God shows up in lockdown and I get a job. I remain clean and sober, no relapse. Verse 7 happens again and reminds me to walk by faith harder. Fast forward again and my dad is admitted to hospital. He's really unwell and needs a blood transfusion and as a result of blood loss. Further scans show a growth which they believe to be cancerous and the cause of blood loss. It's very large in size. And the discussions are all around the difficulty in removing it due to Dad's age and the survival of the operation. There's talk of only one solution being chemo and extending his life as long as possible and palliative care. Fear strikes, but I'm still doing what's suggested. I have faith in God, no matter what the outcome. The doctors try a less invasive operation and we await the outcome. The results of a follow-up appointment are that they no longer need to see Dad and they've removed it all. Verse 7 happened and God performs a miracle. So church, I can bear witness for God's peace, God in my heart and mind in Christ Jesus as per verse 7, tried and tested. So my message to you, my fellow brothers and sisters, is strive to walk by faith. It's easy to let up on the spiritual program of action and rest on our laurels. James chapter 2 verse 17 says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, putting into practice, is dead. We are headed for trouble if we do, for the enemy is a subtle foe. We must carry the vision of God's will into all of our activities. How can I best serve thee? Thy will, not mine, be done. As we go through the day, we pause when agitated or doubtful, and we ask for the right thought or action. We constantly remind ourselves, we are no longer running the show. We are then in much less danger of fear, anger, worry, self-pity, or foolish decisions. For God's peace to be with us when we are facing the storms of life, we need to have the attitude of obedience, as per Paul's words in verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. We are obedient by doing God's will. One way we discern God's will is through what we see, hear, receive and learn from inspired men like Paul in the scriptures. I don't always hear from God what his will is for me, but I invariably know what God's will isn't. It's that feeling from the Holy Spirit that nudges me to say, you shouldn't be doing this. It's not God's will. Or I ask, what would Jesus do in this situation, rather than what Ian would do in this situation? I would just like to read a quick passage that I read every morning from the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous. Anyone can benefit from reading this, not just addicts. My sponsor, that book, and a loving God, saved my life. The book says that to drink is to die, and I actually welcomed that idea until the day I walked into my first meeting. It says this, and I think it sums up my walk in faith and God's forgiveness and how he wants us to use us for his kingdom. If we are painstaking about this phase of our development, we will be amazed before we are halfway through. We are going to know a new freedom and a new happiness. We will not regret the past, nor wish to shut the door on it. We will comprehend the word serenity, and we will know peace. No matter how far down the scale we have gone, we will see how our experience can benefit others. That feeling of uselessness and self-pity will disappear. We will lose interest in selfish things and gain interest in our fellows. Self-seeking will slip away. Our whole attitude and outlook upon life will change. fear of people and of economic insecurity will leave us. We will intuitively know how to handle situations which used to baffle us. We will suddenly realise that God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Are these extravagant promises? We think not. They are being fulfilled among us, sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly. They will always materialise if we work for them. Trust God. Clean house. Help others. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are the God of our being, the God of our breathing, the God of our living, our all in all, and our soul source. Thank you for never missing a moment, even when we don't see your presence. You are the centre of it all, so help us calibrate. We ask that you come and steal every anxious heart and come and set the slaves free. Where there are shackles, we ask you to bring keys of peace. Jesus, we pray that your name will pass over every set of lips this morning, and that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. In the name. Amen.